Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and God's word for our consideration comes to us from Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down, and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." This is the word of our God. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Heavenly Father, through our Lord and Savior, the stiller of storms, Jesus Christ. Amen. Officially, the season runs from June 15th to the end of September. But last year's monsoon season here in the Phoenix Valley was a dud by nearly every measure. In fact, according to experts who study these things, last year was our driest monsoon season on record, with an average of 1.5 inches of rainfall across the state. For this reason, many dubbed last year's season the non-soon. But just because it didn't storm much last year doesn't necessarily mean that it won't this year. Those of us who have been here for a few monsoon seasons know that these storms can be very powerful and even quite destructive. Think back to early August 3 years ago. And our side of the valley, particularly Estrella Mountain Ranch and Rainbow Valley, were hit particularly hard. And if you remember that storm, you likely remember how quickly it popped up. Sometimes we know it's coming. We get an extended warning. But sometimes, like with that storm, we don't. It's incredible how the mountains can funnel these powerful winds and feed these devastating storms. Like our valley area, the Sea of Galilee is surrounded by higher terrain with mountain ranges in the distance. And this adds to the destructive and powerful nature of the storms they experience there. Now, the Sea of Galilee isn't a large body of water by most measures. It's about 8 miles wide, 12 miles long. But its elevation and the change around it is what makes it such a powder keg for powerful storms. The Sea of Galilee is nearly 700 feet below sea level. In some places, it is as deep as 200 feet. And then you have Mount Hermon, 30 miles to the north, that reaches over 9,000 feet above sea level. You have the hills around Galilee that come in at about 1,400 feet above sea level. And then the mountains of the Golan Heights, where Jesus and his disciples are headed, come in at over 2,500 feet above sea level. Now, why are these measurements significant? Well, think about how the wind interacts with those kinds of changes. When the wind comes through the southern corridor through the Sea of Galilee and picks up that warm, moist air from the waters, and then mixes with the colder air from the surrounding hills and mountains, what you have here is the perfect recipe for a powerful storm. And being in this kind of topographical bowl encourages these storms to stick around the sea for a little while. And that is exactly what happens in Mark chapter 4. Jesus and his disciples are aboard a fishing boat. And they quickly find themselves in the middle of a furious squall that night. We know that this storm was particularly nasty because of how the disciples reacted to it. They're afraid that they're going to drown, right? The boat is getting swamped. Now, we might wonder how this could happen. Well, fishing vessels in that day were long and narrow. There were archaeological records that show one that was over 20 feet long, 8 feet wide, so wide enough for two men to sit side by side for those moments where they needed to row. But the sides of the boat were rather shallow, which makes sense when you think about the purpose of the boats. The purpose of the boats was to cast your nets out into the sea, fill those nets with fish, and pull them up into the boat. So the higher the sides were for the boats, the more muscle it would take to pull them on board. While that design was helpful for catching fish, that deliberate design became problematic when a furious squall pops up and the waves begin to break over the boat. It becomes nearly swamped. You can sense the panic in the disciples as they cry out to Jesus, "Don't you care if we drown?" And we must recognize that these men were experienced fishermen. They were professionals. They had been through a few storms before, but this time was different. This was, by their own standards, a megastorm of wind and waves. That's how scriptures describe it. It came up out of nowhere, and there was nowhere for the disciples to run to or hide. They were convinced that this was going to be it. Have you ever felt like that? Like these disciples, we face megastorms in life. Sometimes they are very tangible, physical, material, waves of chronic physical pain that feel like they're going to take us down to the very depths of the grave. Sometimes we experience waves of physical pain because we're not well, and our bodies are telling us that they're feeling like they're being torn apart. Sometimes we experience pain because we're, well, old, and our bodies feel like they're just falling apart. Of course, there are other times where the pain we feel is inexplicable. The doctors can't explain it. The tests they run leave us spinning in circles and drowning in greater fear and despair. Sometimes these furious squalls of suffering and pain seem to pop up out of nowhere and don't seem to stop. You and I have been through mega storms of pain and suffering, but not all the storms that we face are physical like that, right? There are financial storms, seasons when our income can't seem to keep pace with all of the unexpected expenses, or maybe just economic inflation. There are times where the bottom drops out and all we thought was safe and secure, suddenly what felt like a solid investment suddenly lets us down, and we find ourselves breathlessly bailing and bailing, doing whatever we can within our power to avoid going underwater. There are emotional storms as well. Nights when our own minds are flooded with anxious and nervous thoughts. Days when we are so discouraged, so sad, so lonely that we feel like we're being tossed to and fro by gale force winds. It doesn't even have to be happening directly to you to feel like you're caught up in an emotional hurricane. When someone you know, someone you love, is going through these struggles, it feels like we're trekking through a tempest of thunder and lightning. With each crash and bang and flash, we wonder, are we going to make it in one piece? Of course, there are times in our lives where it isn't the wind or the waves in any one particular area of life that is swamping our boats, so to speak. But it's more the cumulative effect of a number of different things. There are times in our lives where we feel like we just cannot catch a break, moments where we feel like we are walking proof of Murphy's Law, that what can go wrong will go wrong, and it will go wrong for us. In these kinds of situations, we may find some words on our lips that we find in our text. Don't you care? God, don't you care that I'm suffering physically or emotionally? God, don't you care that I don't know how we're going to make it through the end of this month? God, don't you care that my marriage is falling apart? God, don't you care that my children are drifting away from you? God, don't you care about me? Then we look to the back of the boat and it goes from bad to worse. There, God is asleep. How can he care when he's snoozing through my struggles? How can he say he cares when he's asleep as I suffer through these storms? To be fair, it can be hard for us to see that God cares when he is asleep in the back of the boat. I'll admit it's hard to see. But may I also remind you that as children of God, we live by faith and not by sight. 2 Corinthians 5:7 tells us. We live by faith and not by sight, so it shouldn't be hard to trust because God has given us abundant proof that he cares about us more than we can ever really know or understand, and that is why we can have confidence even in moments of crisis because we have a God who has proven that he is trustworthy even when the tempest around us rages. To see that, we must go back to the beginning of the text, to the very moment where it all went wrong according to our eyes. Do you remember? Do you remember why the disciples made this difficult journey in the evening in the first place? It was Jesus' idea. Jesus is the one who said to his disciples, "Let us go over to the other side." These words seem totally unremarkable to us at first glance, but remember who spoke these words: Jesus, the powerful Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the same God who divided the waters of the Red Sea so that his chosen people could cross on dry land. You remember that miracle, don't you? But do you remember how and when God parted the seas? Yes, we remember Moses stretching out his hand over the sea, but the scriptures tell us that all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. And we should not be surprised that our God can do this. By the word of the Lord, the waters of the sea were gathered into jars or storehouses, we're told in Psalm 33. Genesis 1 tells us that when God spoke, the seas were gathered together and dry ground appeared. When the God who has made dry ground appear in the first place, the God who parted the Red Sea so that his people could pass safely through, says, "Let us go to the other side," he's not offering a suggestion. He's not announcing his intentions. He's proclaiming his plan. He's making a promise. He's saying, "We are going to the other side together." You know, maybe that seems unfair to say the disciples should have heard a powerful promise in Jesus' words. They had never seen him do anything like this before. But while this is not the only time that Jesus had ever stilled a storm, we must acknowledge it was the first time. But it was not the first time that the disciples had seen Jesus do a miracle. They had seen Jesus heal the sick, cast out demons, and even cure Peter's mother-in-law of a potentially fatal fever. More than that, they had heard Jesus teach. They knew he didn't teach like the rest of rabbis. He spoke with authority. They heard the power in his parables and how he preached about the coming kingdom of God. He had commissioned 12 of them with that same authority, and they had gone out in his name and preached about the kingdom of God and driven out demons in his name. And that same day, they had heard Jesus speak extensively about the kingdom of heaven in parables. Then, in private, he took them aside and explained the deep things of God to them personally so that they could understand them. They were, by all accounts, growing in their knowledge of God, but faith is more than bare knowledge, as we see in this storm. They were afraid of the storm, and they did not trust in Jesus more than what they were experiencing, because they had, for a moment, thought of Jesus as merely a spiritual teacher. That he's someone who has something to say when it comes to spiritual matters, but not to physical things. In this moment, they questioned whether or not he cared. They definitely didn't think he had the power to still the storm as he would, but their lack of faith could not constrain their Christ, because Jesus cared for them, and Jesus has the power to create calm where there is chaos and foster faith where fear seems to reign supreme. Look at how he does this. He creates calm with his word. Quiet, be still. One commentator makes this analogy, which I love. He compares Jesus' rebuking of this storm to a kindergarten teacher clapping her hands twice to silence her noisy classroom. To someone who doesn't have experience in this vocation, that's an amazing feat. But we know why it happens, right? Those kindergartners know her voice. They know her power. They know that she's in charge. So when she claps her hands, they clamp up. They get quiet. Should it really be any different when our Lord rebukes the wind and the waves? But look at how the disciples respond to this. They're afraid. They were afraid of the storm, but now they are sore afraid, the King James might say. Terrified, they ask each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." And they should have known the answer, because the scriptures ask and answer this very question for the disciples in Psalm 89. "Who is like you, Lord God Almighty? You, Lord, are mighty, and your faithfulness surrounds you. You rule over the surging sea. When its waves mount up, you still them." I think the disciples knew that this was the answer to their question. And that is precisely why they were so afraid. They knew the one that they had not listened to so carefully was the Lord God Almighty. They knew that the one they had just questioned whether or not he cared was the one who fashioned and made them, knitting them together in their mother's womb. They knew that to disobey him even once was to rebel against their maker and preserver. The creator of all things. He was far more than just a teacher. He is the Lord God Almighty. And he had come to earth to do more than save these men from the storm. He had come to save the world from drowning in its wickedness. You see, at just the right time, when all of us were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Jesus put himself under the waves of God's righteous wrath against all of our unrighteousness and sin so that we might be spared, so that we might be saved, so that we might be brought safely over to the other side to move from death to life. Because Jesus knew what we were. He recognized that by nature we were dead in our transgressions and sins. He heard a furious Satan rise up against us with all his lies and accusations. He saw us drowning in the dead of our sins. And do you know what he did? He rebuked Satan and death as firmly as he did those winds and those waves. He has redeemed our lives from the pit, and he crowns us with his love and compassion, the scriptures say. What greater care could be shown to us than Christ crucified? Jesus has kept his promise. He has stayed by our side through all the storms and seen us through to the other side. We know this. And we have experienced this. So let us not make the same mistake the disciples did at the end of this story. We know who Jesus is, and we need not be sore afraid. Yes, it is good and right for us to fear, love, and trust in the Lord, to be sure. But the scriptures provide a better response to what these fishermen have gone through, to what we have experienced, than what we read here in verse 41. They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. We have an answer." Psalm 107 tells us that there are some who went out on the sea in their ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. He spoke and stirred up a tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens and went down to the depths. In their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunkards. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed, and they were glad when it grew calm. He guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for mankind. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. And this week, I invite you to do just that. Go back through your life. Survey so many of those storms that you have already been through. Recall how the wind and the waves left you feeling swamped and fearing that it would all be over. In those desperate moments, did you cry out to your God, to your Lord? Christians can and should. Do you see now how he responded? His powerful word brings calm amid the chaos. His word fosters faith when fear is fomenting deep within us. Because he cares for us, we know that he can be trusted. And you know this through the scriptures. You know this through experience. God has guided you through storms time and again. So let us aloud give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and all his wonderful deeds. Let us exalt him among the people of our community and praise him among our family and friends. Even in the midst of the tempest, we can and should trust the Lord God Almighty. Because time and again, he has proven how much he cares for us. Amen.